Lord, we do stop to acknowledge that you're our Lord, you're the Savior. We're totally dependent upon your Spirit and your Word to touch and minister to our hearts, to establish truth. We pray that as we hear from the heart of God, as we hear your Word tonight, that it will break up the ground of our hearts, it will weed out those things that are choking out your effectiveness in our lives, and we will take to heart this message that we're studying, that it is a message for us, because it's not just a message to a certain people, but it is from your heart. And we just pray that you would touch us with your heart tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, we're in the section that goes up through chapter 22, six prophecies from Jeremiah. This prophecy is the second prophecy that began back at chapter 3, verse 6. Last week, the first part of that prophecy goes through chapter 4, verse 2. And last week we began at verse 3 of chapter 4, where it was a prophecy to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. So chapter 3, verse 6 through chapter 4, verse 2 was a prophecy to Israel, the northern kingdom. And chapter 4, verse 3, and we're continuing on with this, the message to Judah and Jerusalem, the southern kingdom. But he says in chapter 4, verse 3, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise your hearts to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your hearts. Open up your hearts, submit to the breaking process so that the heart is ready to receive the Lord. And I think that's got a lot to do with it. I think a lot of these movements that we've been talking about has a lot to do with getting away from suffering, getting away from being broken, getting away from being humbled. And we need to be broken to be able to receive what the Lord has to say. And that's something that the people of God, the Jews, would not do. It's over and over again where God says, you do not fear me. There's a lot of arrogance that is portrayed as being the power of God. But if you ever notice in some of the things that we've been even discussing tonight, there is no fear of God. Well, what if it's not the Lord? There's no fear that if I have some kind of a message or prophecy that it's not God. It's presented very boldly as if you'd better receive it as from the Lord, you know. It's very authoritative. Well, what if it's not the Lord? I would have a fear of that, you see. Well, God says there's no fear of God. And a lot of the prophets walking around with false prophecies. In fact, if you look over in verse 14 and verse 4, he says, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? It's both the heart and the mind. The sinful heart and the evil thoughts. Remember Genesis chapter 6, when right before God brought the judgment of the flood, he looked upon man and the imagination of his thoughts and his heart were just evil continuously. We have a tremendous, we talk about the imagination of our kids. You know, they can think up things to play and get into, but you know, that just carries on to adults. We can imagine things and think up things. Some things are just very ingenious. But God looks at the heart of and mind of a human being and just says the thoughts are evil continuously. It doesn't stop. So he says, wash your hearts, and how long are these thoughts going to be lodged within you? In chapter 5 now, God is giving instruction. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes justice. He's telling Jeremiah, go out in the streets, in the open places where people congregate, and try to find one person in all of the city who executes justice, who seeks the truth. In this sense, the Hebrew word actually has to do with faithfulness, not just the establishment of absolutes, but faithfulness to the truth that God proclaims. It incorporates all that in it. It's not somebody who goes out and preaches the gospel. It's somebody who is faithful to the absolute truths of God. Is there just one person? Justice and somebody who is faithful to follow the truth that God has established. Is there anybody? And I will pardon her. Notice the term her, the feminine. He's talking about the city. I will pardon all of the sins of my people if you can go out and find one person in the entire city who seeks justice and who loves and follows and is faithful to the absolutes of the truth of God. I would say, well, that's a cinch. Wait till you see what Jeremiah had to go through. Though they say, as the Lord lives. It's our way of saying, if the Lord wills. You know, as the Lord lives, he's in charge, right? Surely they swear falsely. It's just words. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. It's interesting. He's saying, God, you struck these people with correction, but they wouldn't grieve. Of course, today that would be negative thinking. You know, if you're suffering, God would not allow you to suffer. That is a message that a God of love will not allow his people to suffer. We know from Hebrews 12 that we've talked about today that whom God loves, he disciplines. He chastises those whom he loves. He loves. But God struck them, and they refused to grieve. I see that today. That's rebellion. I refuse to grieve when God corrects me. And you have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. Oh, yeah? They're holding on stronger. They have refused to return. Therefore, I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish. Now, he's going through the streets of the city, and he's down in the poor section. Say, well, you know what the problem is? I'm just in the poor side of town. They're uneducated, and they're poor people. They don't know the truth of God. They have no way to be faithful to the things of God anyway. That's what Jeremiah is saying to himself. I mean, this is kind of impossible not to find one person. But they've all refused. They've hardened their hearts. They've hardened their faces. Well, that's because they're poor and ignorant, right? For they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. Well, I'll go to the great men and speak to them. For they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. They said, we're not going to be under God's yoke. We'll be our own. We'll do our own thing. And they refused to be under God's yoke and his bond. Therefore, a lion from the forest shall slay them. Again, using these terms of these wild animals, of invaders, foreigners, being allowed to come in and capture them. Therefore, a lion from the forest shall slay them. A wolf of the desert shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn to pieces, because their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. Not only have they forsaken me, but they have taken an oath to gods that aren't even God. When I had fed them to the full. Then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? I mean, doesn't justice demand the judgment of God for this? Go up on her walls and destroy. but do not make a complete end. In other words, God always saved a remnant of Israel, so that in the end, Israel would be saved. He wouldn't wipe them out totally, but that is the justice of God. He will bring correction, just like in the wilderness, the children of Israel that went around the mountain for 40 years. He waited for that generation to die off so a new generation can go in and inhabit the land, people who would respond to the word of God. He will destroy those who are disobedient, but he will not totally wipe out his people because he is going to continue his plan. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. It's interesting. When we get into our study in Romans chapters 9 through 11, is that those branches in the vine, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Well, the branches, the original branches, have been cut off and the Gentiles have been grafted in. These are not the branches, cut them off. Now, is he removing the vine? No. He's removing these branches, these dead branches. He's pruning them out. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not him. Now here's the lie. It's going on today. I hear Christians say this today. It's not the Lord dealing with us. It is not he. Neither will evil come upon us, that is, judgment and calamity, nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them, thus shall it be done to them. They're saying, God, this is not God. It's not him. He's not bringing the sword against us. He's not going to cause famine to come. And he says, not only that, the condition of the prophets are, they're just speaking words like it's wind. Right? And what? The word is not in them. That's interesting. The word of the Lord is wind, but it's not the scriptures. It's not the word of God. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts. This is a prophecy concerning the fall of Jerusalem, that goes through verse 7. Okay. If I get my page turned. Because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire. And this people, they're going to be the wood. And it shall devour them. God's word is going to devour them. They're going to be like wood, and the word of the prophet will be like fire. Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. It is interesting that in judgments, that both in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel's prophecies, the judgment of God against his people would be a foreign nation would come in who would speak a foreign language that they wouldn't understand. And they are captive in their own homeland and they're listening to a foreign language being spoken and they don't even understand it. Now what is interesting about this is, remember Acts chapter 2, the languages that were spoken, and some even make the connection that it was always a sign of the judgment of God that caused God's people to minister foreign languages, even ones that they couldn't understand. They say, well, interpret that for me. Well, I don't understand what you're talking about. God says, you're going to ask for interpretation. You know you're in judgment then. You know you're under judgment then. But he says, nations are going to come in, and it's going to be your homeland. And they are going to be the visitors, they're going to be the aliens, and it's going to be a totally foreign language to you, and you're going to be captive to them. Then you know something happened. It was God's way of showing his judgment. Nor can you understand what they're saying. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty men. And they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. Nothing's going to save you. Judgment will come. The very earthly things in which you have entrusted, they're just going to run it over like a steamroller. Won't even help you. All of the blessings of your labor and fruit of it, the enemy is going to take. It's just going to be gone. You have nothing left. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. He's not going to wipe everybody out. He's going to save a remnant. And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all of these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me. This is very interesting. Just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours. They're going to take you captive, and then they're going to haul you off and take you into their land. You want to serve a foreign god, a god that's not your creator? Well, I'll tell you what. You want to be a stranger and a foreigner? You want to worship amongst the foreigners? I'll let the foreigners come in and take you. And you're going to say, why is the Lord doing this to us? God says, well, that's what you did to me. See, God's judgment was to bring a message. God's judgment and His justice is to say, now you know how I feel. I'm your creator. And you went over and worshiped a tree? A rock? Sacrificed your children upon the open-faced rocks in obedience to the heathen worship? Well, then you're going to be taken. Well, let the foreigners, the aliens, rule over you, and you're supposed to be God's people. Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people, who are without understanding, who have eyes and don't see, and who have ears but don't hear. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? See, here it is. You don't fear me, do you? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea? As God says, here's this raging, strong ocean. But I've put sand around it to keep it from coming up. Who has placed the sand as the boundary of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and a rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Everything is the Lord. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld the good things from you. The Lord desires to bless us with the good things, so that He might entrust us. See, there's a matter of trust there. There's a matter of faithfulness. The Lord is not desirous that we be living some kind of a frugal life to prove our spirituality. In fact, in Paul's writings, both in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it talked about this thing about material goods. Paul says, if you sow a blessing, you're going to reap a blessing. But if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. And some people take that and say, see, if you give $1,000 to the church, you're going to get $1 million in return. You can't outgive God. The more you give to God, the more God's going to give back to you. See? That's not what the text is saying. Basically, what the text is saying is, if God blesses you with the physical world, whether it be finances or whether it be food or whether it be any material thing, if God allows us to acquire that, He's entrusting it into our care as stewards to seek Him, how He would have us to use it for His sake. See? And what Paul is mentioning in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 about that, the sowing and the blessing and the reaping and all, is that as God entrusts us with the material things of life, as we seek under His control and direction to use it for His glory, He entrusts us with more. But if we say, well, wait a minute now, it's all me first. Oh, gee, I've only got a penny left over. Well, I'll drop that in. You know, I use that for the Lord says, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. I'll take it away. But it's not so that we can prosper, see? I mean, God is dealing with a physical world. This is a physical book that we're reading from, okay? But it's God's Spirit who's ministering the truths that are contained in His Word to people's hearts and minds. But because we are human, we have to see physical words, see? We're dealing in a material world. We're dealing in a physical world. And Jesus Himself took on human flesh so He can communicate to us. Well, His work continues, though it's from heaven and though it's spiritual, it's worked out through the human world. You know, He chooses to raise up people to proclaim and to teach and to pray and to do all these functions, spiritual functions, but it's a human vessel. It's the clay vessel that He uses because He's dealing with a material world. Everything from the Bible as a book with ink on paper, to finances, to food, to transportation, to a place to meet. I mean, all these different things. These are not goals to reach in order to become a successful church or something. This is the world that we just happen to live in. You know. But the world that we happen to live in dealing with the material world, if somebody comes up and gives me $10, now, I have two ways to go with it. I can spend it on myself in the world, or I can ask the Lord, Lord, somebody gave me this $10, but it's yours. It's not mine. You've entrusted it into my care. I'm the banker. I don't have the right. They're gonna put me on the newsreel, too, and say the Lord gave him $1,000, and he went out and squandered the Lord's money. You know, they'll pull me into trial. So like some of the bank frauds that are going on, you see. And so if I recognize that it's from the Lord, it belongs to the Lord, and He's put it into my care to seek what He would have me to do for His sake, see. Well, what He's going to do is to say, well, I can entrust more to you because, you know, you understand where this could be $10, it could be $100, it could be $1,000, whatever it is, you already know that it belongs to the Lord. Now, sometimes we have limits. You know, it's like $10. It's, yeah, it's the Lord. 100? Yep. 600? Well, maybe 5 of the 600. You know, you always have to have administrative costs. You know, you always have to pay for the administrative part of it. So we start skimming some of the Lord's money. But, hey, if the Lord wants us to have something, that's up to Him, not up to us to take. But the point is, it's the heart. It's the relationship with the Lord. How do I handle the physical, material world that I'm in, including my own physical body, my own material goods, everything that the Lord allows me to have? He entrusts us into our care. And if we say, I'm squandering it in the world, He'll take it away. He'll bring us back down to zero. Until we look back and say, boy, I wasted that whole thing. Until the message gets across, see? And then He entrusts us again. So here we go again. Okay. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld the good things from you. Not that He desires us to be healthy, wealthy, rich, and happy. It's just that He's looking for people that He can trust with the material world, just because that's the world that we have to live in. We just have to, you know, people have to be physically transported places, and it takes money to pay the electricity bills. I mean, that's just the way it is. That's life, you know. That's the physical world. You know, people have to have food. I can remember working for a lady here in town. She still lives in town. She's a professing Christian and just very, very vocal. In fact, she would open the windows when I was out mowing the lawn and she'd be in praising the Lord at the top of her lungs. You know, watching Christian television all day and I mean the whole thing. Well, about 3 months down the line, I mean, I kept mowing her lawn week after week after week and she didn't pay her bill. So one, you know, I just thought, well, maybe she's getting a little bit behind, you know, and I mow the second month. Then in the third month, I went up on the door and knocked on the door. I says, well, you haven't responded to the bills. I was wondering what the deal is. She says, well, I don't have the money. I says, well, why didn't you tell me? I mean, why allow me to keep going on? I says, and how are we going to get this bill paid? She says, I thought you were a Christian. I said, well, I am. Why? But well, why? She says, what you need to do is learn to live by faith.
Roundup.
Yeah, right then, I knew I had a doozy on my hands here. Right. Is that you don't live by money. Maybe God's teaching you to live by faith. Okay. So off I went. Never did get paid. But see, that's the cop-out from the whole thing. That's just the opposite of faith. Faith is believing that everything that we have, including our own lives, our own physical bodies, our own houses, our own cars, even the money that the Lord allows us to earn, it is all His. And the more He can entrust us to seek Him and what He would have to be done, the more He will put into our care. And the text in 2 Corinthians 9, if you sow a blessing, you're going to reap a blessing. What we're actually doing is, to put it in human terms or financial terms, we're investing. You can't do anything better than invest in people going to heaven or growing in Christ. I mean, that's eternal. That's an eternal value. And God says, because you're doing that, you're sowing a blessing, you're going to reap a blessing. You're going to reap all kinds. You know how Paul talked about there in Philippians, about you are my joy and my crown. I don't want any of my labor to be in vain. When we get to heaven, you're going to be my crown. You know. And there's no doubt that the different people, maybe the Lord would have us to say a word to people as we pass through life. It'll just be a word. It'll just be a prayer for them. It'll just be support for them. It'll just be whatever it takes. Maybe we're directly or indirectly or in some way involved in that person getting ministered to or receiving from the Spirit of God. You know, when we get to heaven, it's going to be, oh, you were the one that prayed, and they're going to be the jewels in our crown. You know, there's nothing more satisfying than getting to heaven and seeing the permanent, eternal state of a person's life and the Lord say, this is what all of you have been investing in. And I don't want to be the guy where the Lord says, except you. You know, I entrusted you, and what did you do with it? You know, well, Lord, I have to admit, my philosophy was, he who dies with the most toys wins. You know, the philosophy of the world. And that is not true. That is not true at all. But God says, all of the good things that I wanted to do for you and through you, your sins, your rebellion, this obstinance, this revolt against me, I've had to withhold them. I've had to take them away. It's no different with us. Verse 26, for among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch people. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and grown rich. Isn't that interesting? At the expense of other people. They're more interested at robbing the poor, kicking the widows out of their houses, you know, and becoming great upon the earth and becoming rich at the expense of other people. They have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. These would be the lost. I mean, God's own people have even surpassed the evilness of even the wicked who don't even believe in God, the true and living God. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not defend. They prosper off of those who cannot defend themselves, who are weak, feeble, in need. They take advantage of them for their own gain. Shall I not punish them for these things? Says the Lord. Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. It is not the word of the Lord. They say, thus saith the Lord, but it is not the Lord. And the priests rule by their own power. It is not God's power. It is their power. And my people love to have it so. They love it this way. They like the false prophets to prophesy. Tell me deceitful things. Tell me wrong things. Don't walk with the Lord. Tell me what I want to hear. It is told that in the last days, people are going to have itching ears, looking for somebody to tell them what they want to hear. But what will you do in the end? That's the question. You like it this way. You like the priests to rule in their own power, and you like the prophets to prophesy falsely. You like it this way. It's more comfortable this way, because then you can go out and rob other people and get your gain, and there's no conviction there. But what about in the end? What about when you have to answer for the response to God's truth? Then what? So that little ending statement there has got to stick. It's like, but what about in the end? Then what? And the answer is, God says, I must punish this nation for what it's doing. What is the sad part about it is Jeremiah's findings is that he went throughout the entire city, first to the poor and ignorant, and then to the great and educated. He could not find one person who were seeking God's justice or who cared about being faithful to the absolutes and truths of God. That's sad. It's very sad. We are arriving at that point where even as believers in Christ, if we care about His Word and we care about the things of the Lord, we almost have to watch where we live anymore. I mean, if you're going to get transferred to Portland, Oregon or something, you know, you have to be careful. Well, I don't know. Is there a fellowship of believers there that I can be a part of who are going to be like-minded and are going to be in the Word? Certainly, they probably have a lot of churches, and there might be some churches and groups that have that are like-minded in their approach to the Word of God. But we're getting to a point that's not guaranteed. People are finding that out. You can't just go find a church, you know. Once you start getting into the Word, you can't just go find someplace just for the sake of finding a church. You can't do that. All of these things we're experiencing in our day. The prophets that are prophesying falsely. It's not the Word of the Lord. And if it's not the word of the Lord, then who is it? But nobody stops to think about that. I can remember we were sharing earlier about being in meetings. I was in a meeting once, and different people were taking turns giving prophecy. And it wasn't lining up with the word, and a lot of it was going against the word. So I, in my meek and quiet, withdrawn manner, I said, this is not the Lord. I mean, no, I'm sorry. It is not thus saith the Lord, see? So there was an argument ensued that it was the Lord. I said, well, let me ask you something, first of all. Just going along the lines of the way you function in the Lord. When you get these impressions, you believe it's the Lord, you speak it as the Lord. Has there ever been a time, ever, that somewhere down the road you realized that it was not the Lord, that it was wrong? Yes. There have been times that I realized that I was wrong. That has to be it right there. If you were wrong once, then how can you trust this approach to the things of the Lord? Were you certain at that time that you gave the prophecy, quote-unquote prophecy, that it was the Lord? Yes, I was convinced and believed that it was God impressing me to say this. But later on I realized that, well, I had a few things wrong. What does that tell you? You can't keep going on doing it once God reveals to you. You can't just be wrong once and say, well, it was an accident. You can't do that. Because you're saying, I was convinced and I believed it was the Lord, but I was wrong. Okay, are you convinced and believe it was the Lord tonight? Yes. Could you be wrong? No. You haven't learned the lesson. See? All you have to do is be wrong once when you say it's the Lord. And that's how the Lord actually brought me closer into His Word, to rightly divide the Word of truth, at least have that desire. I want to rightly divide the Word of truth. It's when you look back and say, like we were talking about that Ephesians seminar that I keep bringing up all the time. I look back and I pray, God, wherever these people are, right now, erase all of that. Help them find someone that has set them straight and say, all that stuff you learned 20 years ago from Ephesians, is that what you learned? Well, whoever taught you that stuff is all wrong. Lord, find them. I mean, you know who they are. And erase what I told them, because I know now that I was wrong. And that's how the Lord helped me turn around a lot of ways of getting more into His Word, becoming more accurate before you start telling people what the Word of God says. It's because once you're wrong, you could lead somebody down the wrong path. So all it takes is for these groups, all it takes is the testimony of for them to be wrong once. Somebody come to them and say, well, how does that line up with this? Oh, well, maybe I was a little wrong about that. Well, it can't be from the Lord to be a little wrong. Okay? There's a testimony there. All it has to do is fail in one little part to prove that it's not God. If it is the Lord. In fact, that was the test of the prophets in the Old Testament. It has to happen exactly the way they say. Yeah, if it doesn't, you take them out and stone them. But today we have love. See, we don't do that today. We tolerate. Well, you said, thus saith the Lord, but it wasn't really the Lord. It's all right, brother. We love you. Yeah. And we continue on our ways. And that's, we are tolerating false prophets and false prophecy. Because it's the American way. It's the way of love in our day. But in God's, when God looks at it, see, when we tolerate it, then God says, shall I not punish this nation? When the priests and the prophets line up with the people to teach them how to rip other people off, basically, and they don't stand up for the cause, they don't stand up for the fatherless and the helpless, shall I not judge this nation? And what about in the end? The people who fear the Lord think about that. They think about the end. Let's close with prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to gather around your word. And we pray again that your heart would touch our heart. And we confess that could only be done by your Spirit. Help us to know you more, to be closer to you, more intimate with you, have more interaction with you on a personal basis because of this time in your word tonight as we've received from you. We pray that you'd break up the fallow ground in our hearts, that you'd cause us to be sensitive to sowing the seed amongst the thorns, the cares of this life, and that you'd cause us to walk in the path and in the way that you would have us to, that would be pleasing to your, in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.